Hey, everybody. So grateful for your prayers on behalf of our family. So the funeral for my mother-in-law is going to be this coming Thursday morning. And Donna and I are going to jump in the car tomorrow morning and head back down there and be caring for our family and helping with the preparations. But I'll be working. I will have my phone on me. I will have my email available. I'll be writing next Sunday's sermon, so you can pray about that. And we just are very, very grateful for all of your support and all of your love and the cards and things. My father-in-law even got a card from Massachusetts, and he said, "What's this?" I said, "Dad, they love to send cards, so enjoy." There are some things in life that make us feel small. Death is one of those things. To watch someone you love die in front of you, to lose someone that you used to hold and talk to and spend the best times of your life with, that experience can make us feel very, very small. Illness and aging can make us feel small, can't they? My body is losing to the ability to do some of the things that it used to do, and some of my faculties are weakening. That can make us feel small. Losing a job can make us feel really small when the thing that we were depending upon to be able to provide for our family is suddenly snatched away from us and we found ourselves in a very desperate situation. Raising children, can that make you feel small? They need so much all the time. And you want them to be happy, you want them to be protected, and sometimes despite your best efforts, you fall short as a parent. And loving someone so much, but not being able to give them everything that they need makes you feel small, doesn't it? Being abused or being harmed makes you feel small. Someone stronger than you, someone more powerful than you, someone who should be doing good to you, someone who you should be able to look up to, hurts you instead of loving you. Abuse and harm can make us feel very small. Anyone here feel small? Life can do that, can't it? You ever feel small as a Christian? I do. I think of Little West Church here in West Peabody. There's a lot of wealth in West Peabody as we've driven our cars around the neighborhood and huge, mongous houses that cost amounts of money that just boggle my brain. And sometimes we're scratching by to make our commitments as a church. There are thousands and thousands of people in Peabody alone, 50-some thousand. And that's not just to mention the other cities that surround us. And most of them don't know Jesus, and I only know a very small handful of them, and some of them have already told me not really interested. So how is Bill Shoemaker, how is West Church going to even make a dent in the North Shore? I'm not. We're not. We are too small unless we are not by ourselves. We've been working our way through 1 John now since January, and we've been focusing upon gaining spiritual confidence. And Here's where we finish in chapter 5, verses 13 through 21, which you read. And in verse 13 and verse 20, he uses this expression, eternal life, both at the beginning of the passage and at the end of the passage, and sandwiched between those things is what it means to have confidence when you have eternal life. Verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and this is the confidence, and he goes on to say what the confidence is. Verse 20, he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. How long is eternal life? It's eternal, right? And when does eternal life start? When we get to heaven? He says we have eternal life. Not we're going to have. We have, as a present, current possession right now, eternal life with God. We are connected with God forever right now. That's why we celebrate baptism. When we are connected with God now, and even though we may seem small and may seem alone and circumstances may be way out of our control, they are not. We have eternal life. Our eternal life is now. And the God of eternity has redeemed us. He has entered into us. He now walks with us. We may feel and seem very small, but he is not. And this changes things right here and right now. He says in verse 14 that we can have confidence. Mature Christians can have confidence. They don't just have knowledge, though they may have that. They don't just have faithfulness, but they may have that. They don't just have faith, they may have that. They can have confidence. Well, what is confidence? If you ask me to stand in front of a group of people to explain the Bible, what it means, and how it can help them, I'm pretty confident I can do that. But if you give me a bunch of cloth and a sewing machine and ask me to make a beautiful quilt like the one you gave to Don and I a few weeks back, you probably wouldn't want to put it on your bed. I'm not so confident about that. If you give me a lawnmower and you stick it in front of me and said, take this apart and put it back together, I'm pretty sure I can take off every screw, bolt, clip, and put that lawnmower back together again. But if you put a jet engine in front of me and you tell me to work on it, you probably shouldn't go up on the airplane after I've finished doing my job. I'm confident I can do the lawnmower. The jet engine? Not a bit. We feel confident when we know what we are doing and we have the resources to do it. We feel afraid and small when things are out of our hands. And John tells us that Christians can be confident in their eternal life right now. Confident right now about living forever. What does this look like? I want that. How do we live with confidence in our eternal life? I'm going to highlight at least three things he says for you from this passage. When you have eternal life, you know God is answering. When you have eternal life, you know God is answering. Number two, when you have eternal life, you know God is changing lives. You know God is changing lives. And number three, when you have eternal life, you know God. Let's think about it together. When you have eternal life, you know God is answering. Verses 13 through 15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Now, I've read this verse for years. And I used to read this verse and thought that it meant that God hears all of our prayers, but he only answers the prayers that are according to his will. I saw this verse as an explanation of all the prayers that God did not seem to answer for me. Since you don't know his will, you may never know how he's going to answer. You just have to hope and wait and see. God doesn't want to answer all of your prayers, only the prayers that he approves. And I thought this verse was about God's closed hands toward me in prayer. I've come to view it differently now. These verses are about how God takes pleasure in answering our requests. He never withholds anything from us that will help us to accomplish his will. John is speaking about God's open hands. God wants us to live in the center of his will, and he gives us absolutely everything we need to do that. Like unto what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, verses you're all familiar with, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God is a good father who wants to give good gifts to his children. And when you have eternal life, you know that anything you need is to be in God's will, he will absolutely and most certainly provide. I am small, but I have eternal life. I am a child of someone who is big, and I can ask him for anything, and we need to pray like we have a really big father. I was at a conference this week at Pastor Gene Hecock's house out there in Gloucester, and a gentleman who was the speaker there, he had published a book on how to help churches come back to life. He says there's a lot of churches in New England that are dying, that are shrinking, that are getting smaller, and his job is to help churches come back to life and to foster those who are doing that work. And he wrote a book on the book of Revelation, on the seven letters to the seven churches. And many of you have probably read those seven letters to the seven churches of Revelation. And every single letter to the churches of Revelation has a promise from Jesus for that particular church and what they're facing. And he says, if you want to change a church that is dying, you need to pray the promise. And that was one of the drop phrases that came out of the conference. I don't even know if the speaker was the one who said it. But he said, pray the promise, not the problem. Pray the promise, not the problem. How often when we pray, do we tell God about all the problems we face and all the problems that our friends face? God, I'm so small. God, West Church is so small. God, my problems are so big. God, West Church is too small to make a difference. When we pray that way, all we do is focus on what we can't do and what we think God isn't going to do. So what do we do instead? We pray for what God can do. We pray for what God likes to do. We pray for what God wants to do. We pray his word in particular. We pray his promises to him with confidence. What does God like? What is his character like? And how does God work when he works in accordance with his own character? Pray for that.
What does God do? What does God say he likes to do? What is God's good pleasure to do? We know those things. Pray for that. What does God like that happens that brings glory to his name? How does God like to have his name be glorified? Pray that his name would be glorified in these types of things. We are so small, but we have eternal life, and we can ask God for anything, and he always hears, and he always responds with what is the absolute best for us right at the moment. And we can be confident of that, so we ask away, and we keep our eyes open for what he does, because you have eternal life. And when you know that you have eternal life, you have confidence that God is answering your prayers. Well, we also have confidence that God is changing lives. When you have eternal life, you are confident that God is changing lives. Look with me at verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say he should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Now, this is a challenging verse, and I'm not going to go into extreme detail to try to get you where I am as much as I'm just going to explain how I'm coming down on it. The point of this passage is that God can change the lives of other people that you pray for. Here we have a brother, John says, who is sinning not unto death. He is not sinning to death. Pray for him, he says. The passage appears to be describing a situation in which someone that you care for, another person, most likely a person of faith, someone you love, is really struggling. In particular, they're struggling with their own wrong. They're struggling with sin, something that is harmful for them, a sin that is not unto death. We know that that person's in trouble. They're playing with fire. They're heading in the wrong direction, and their relationship with God is threatened, and we feel powerless to help them. They need to change. And John says, you know that you have eternal life, so pray for them. This is one of the hardest things about being a parent, a spouse, or a Christian leader. You can love someone with all your heart, and you can see exactly what they need. And you can try and try and try and try to help, but you can't change them. You can't make someone want what is best for them, even when you can see with absolute crystal clarity what is best for them. But God can. He can help them come to their senses. He can help them see. He can open their eyes. He can soften their hearts. Pray for that. He always hears. Verse 17, he adds this phrase, end of verse 16, there is a sin that leads to death, and I do not say one should pray for that. And this is a tremendously challenging passage to understand. In his article about this passage on his Desiring God website, John Piper, speaking about what is a sin that is not unto death, says, any sin that we commit that we are by grace capable of truly confessing and repenting from is not a sin unto death. He says, I'll say it again, any sin that we commit that we are by grace capable of truly confessing and repenting from, that is a sin not unto death. That's what John Piper says in his article, and I encourage you to go and read the rest of it. There are people who go to their grave rejecting God's will for them, rejecting the gospel, rejecting our love, rejecting our hopes for them. And when it's all said and done and a person dies in rebellion against God, that certainly is a sin unto death. And I would say to every single one of you who are listening to me now, whether it's in one of these three rooms on 27 Johnson or online, don't be that person. If you are hearing my voice or hearing the voice of others and they're telling you that you're in danger, especially in danger of dying without a relationship with God, without eternal life, if you are in danger of harming yourself or killing yourself by the choices that you are making, turn from that way. Turn from it. Turn to the God who gives eternal life. Surrender to Him. Let Him know that your life has become completely unmanageable. And there is hope for everyone who turns to Him and asks for His mercy, asks for His forgiveness. We cannot change people on the inside ourselves, but God can. That's why we pray. And when you pray for someone who needs to change, ask God to help you imagine what they could be if God had His free reign in their life. God, if you took over this person's life, what would they be like? What would they look like? Ask God for that vision for them. And don't just tell them about the problems. Pray for that. We have two people in our midst today whose lives have been changed by God. Nathan was baptized, and both he and Sam Brown are joining West Church today. God changes lives, including our own. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he has been born of God. But he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. As a person who has eternal life, you know that God has His hand on you. Even though the world around us seems absolutely insane and under the influence of the evil one, we know that our God is big and He's protecting our small selves and Satan, from our Satan himself and from our own sin nature. God has us and God is changing us. Truth be told, I actually find myself sometimes to be the most impossible person to change. And if I can't change myself, how on earth am I going to change others? God can and God does. I can look at life sometimes and all I see are my problems and my weaknesses, and my failures, and my sins, and that's not the whole story. It's not the whole story. First of all, I'm glad to be in a place where I'm able to see my sins, and my failures, and my problems, and my weaknesses. Because some people can't see that, and they are so annoying. Secondly, I'm not who I used to be. If I had stayed on the trajectory that I was on when I was 14, turning 15 years old, I have serious doubts whether I would even be alive today. I was heading in a very dangerous direction, and God saved me from that. And thirdly, I have changed. I do change because I have eternal life. God has protected me from myself. God has modified me. He has made some improvements where He lives. Some of the changes I've pleaded with Him to make in me have actually been accomplished, prayer answered. Sometimes it felt like I was getting absolutely nowhere at all, but God was in those times protecting me from my own self, reshaping my feelings, reshaping my desires, healing my hurts, and removing my character defects. God wants to and is capable of changing us when we ask Him. That's what eternal life does. Just ask Donna how wonderful I am today. Why are you laughing? It is about progress, not perfection. It is about progress and not perfection. I know that some of you, when you look at me, you see perfection. But at least I see progress. And progress for me is different than progress for you. So don't judge me by your standards, and I'll not try not to judge you by mine. God is at work bringing progress, real change in people's lives. I sure wish He would do it a little faster in some of you. But then again, I don't know you like you were before. When we have eternal life, we have confidence that God is in the business of changing lives, the lives of others and our own lives. And the reason why is because when you have eternal life, you know God. Look with me at verses 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God has come. We know that Jesus, the Son of God, has come. We know this. And He has given us understanding. Jesus has given us understanding about Himself so that we might know Him who is true. We can actually know something true in this crazy, wild, mixed up world. We know what is true, and we are in Him who is true. We are in Him. He's got us, and we are in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we are in Jesus. We are covered by Him. We are lapping with water all over because He has come over us. He is the true God and eternal life. We know the true God who is eternal life. And he ends his chapter by saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And we steer clear of false gods. We steer clear of things that are going to take the place of the one true God. We really can know God. We have eternal life with God. And of all the things we can have and all the things we could do in this life, knowing God and having eternal life is the most amazing and transforming thing of anything else that the whole wide world has to offer. Without God, we are left just with our smallness and the bigness of everything else around us, and our confidence comes from what we think we can do until we can't. Think with me about the very smallest thing that you can imagine. A single-celled organism.
a virus, an electron, the building blocks, the invisible building blocks of matter. Now consider the largest thing that you can imagine, the universe. The speed of light is 671 million miles per hour. The farthest galaxy is supposed to be 13.4 billion light years from us. Who can do that math? It's unfathomable. God is greater than that. He made the invisible building blocks of matter and the universe, and He is beyond the universe, and He sent His Son Jesus Christ across the universe to our measly planet in order to redeem and to rescue us from our sins. And we can ask the God of the universe for stuff, including changing others and changing ourselves, anything that we need to do His will. This is where confidence comes from. And if you don't know this God, but are beginning to sense His presence even as I'm speaking, I invite you to surrender your life to Him and to plead with Him to come into your life and to ask for His forgiveness, because He is able to come in and enter and transform you. He's that big. He's that big. As I round the corner towards home plate and I'm wrapping up, I do want to remind each of you to take a moment and fill out your Let's Connect card. Nope, didn't stick one in my Bible. It's that long, skinny card. They're found in the seats in front of you. In the other rooms, they're found by the back table. And if you are a first-time guest, welcome. So grateful that you're here. This is how I connect with you and reach out to you. If you will fill that out and drop that off in the offering plate and stop by at the welcome table, we'll give you a first-time guest gift as well. You are a second-time guest. I'd like to know about that too. So grateful that you're here. So grateful that you've returned. And I'm praying that you will experience the bigness of God as you worship together with the people of West Church, and that you'll come back. If you're an all-the-time guest, super, super grateful for you. And you can use this tool as well to respond to today's message. If there's somebody who wants to request to be baptized next time when we do it in the fall, if there's something you would like to respond to in today's message or a particular prayer request you would like us to pray for, you can use that as well. And simply drop it in the offering plate. Our online listeners can use our church website. Thank you for doing that. So Pastor Rick has asked us to pray by walking in our neighborhoods 1 hour per week, and he gave us these sheets last week with some guidelines for how to do that. There are more if you didn't get one. Just stop at the table outside the front and get those. How many of you did that? How many prayed while walking for an hour this week? Yeah, good for you. Awesome. Did you feel small? Good. You are. That's okay. How has God answered your prayers this week? How would you know? If someone comes running out of their house and says, "Help me, I'm afraid of God's judgment on my life. What must I do to be saved?" Did God answer your prayers? If you meet someone and you say, "I'm walking in the neighborhood and praying," and they say, "Oh, what church do you go to? I really, really need a good church. Can you tell me where you go? Can I come there too?" Has God answered your prayers? If you meet someone and you say, "Oh, I'm praying for my neighbors," and they say, "Oh, could you pray for this for me?"
Has God answered your prayers? If you walked in your neighborhood and you prayed this week and somebody got up this morning and went over to Branch Church and started worshiping there, did God answer your prayers? If you got finished walking in the whole neighborhood and you got home and you were tired and you were putting your kids to bed and one of your kids said, "Mommy, Daddy, how do I have a relationship with God?" Did God answer your prayers? What about if you learned one of your neighbor's names that you never heard before? Did God answer your prayers? What about if you made a friend and you invited them back to your house sometime this summer for a cookout and cold drinks? And maybe you talked to them for days and weeks and months and years. Did God answer your prayers? What about if nothing happens? Nothing. Radio silence. Did God answer your prayers? Yes. What about if someone finds out that you're praying for people in the neighborhood and says, "Don't pray for me, you crazy fanatical evangelical Christian"? Did God answer your prayers? What about if you tell somebody what you're up to and they spit at your feet and throw a rock through your window? Did God answer your prayers? If the God of the universe, who has given you eternal life and changes you, hears your prayers, something happened. Whether or not we ever know what that something is, because we know that God hears us, it may take hours, it may take days, it may take weeks, it may take months, it may take a year, it may take a lifetime to unfold. But our God is great, and we know Him, and He hears us. And that gives us confidence to live life in this world until we see Him face to face. Let's pray. Almighty God, there is no one like You. From eternity past to eternity present, there is nobody like You. And You have made everything from the tiniest building blocks of matter from which we are made and are living beings to the expanse of the universe that our minds can barely even do the math. You are over all of these things, and You have entered into this lowly realm of earth to bring redemption to us, men and women and boys and girls that believe in You. Just by believing, we can have eternal life and be connected with the God of the universe. This is a mystery. It is a marvel. It is Your grace. It is Your mercy, and it brings glory to You to do it like this. God, hear our prayers. God, change lives, ours and others. It is a divine privilege to know You, and we worship You with all of our being today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.